Let us open our Bibles at Hebrews 11 and also Isaiah 51, but first of all, we read from Hebrews 11. We start reading there at verse 8. Hear the word of God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So far from the book of the Hebrews, let us turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 51, verse 1 through 8. Isaiah 51, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion, and he will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Let me read again with you the first three verses of Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, brothers, sisters, and children, what do you think deep in your heart when you are all by yourself? What do you think of your God, of the true God, the living God, the God we worship, that revealed himself not only in nature but in Scripture? What kind of God is he? Is he a God who wants you to be happy in a good way? Does he want you to rejoice? Is he a God who likes the sound of music? Do you know that is what our text is saying? He will comfort Zion. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and the sound of music. That's the original. Is that the God you are serving? That he is really concerned that you and I rejoice before him? That he loves to hear the sound of music? Not any music, but good music. God-glorifying music. Especially the praise of his name. Does he want us to be full of joy, or is he indifferent of how you and I feel? Well, the answer is found here in Isaiah 51. I bring you God's word under this theme, the great significance of no significance. And children, if that sounds a bit confusing, just keep on listening and you will understand. The great significance of no significance. God delights in making that which is of no significance of great significance. And we look at 3 points. There's a call to listen, and then a call to look, and lastly, a call to rejoice. First of all, here is a call to listen. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Now, by the way, this call to listen you'll find right through this second part of Isaiah, beginning with chapter 40. The Lord is saying again and again, listen to me. But here he's saying, making very clear as to who should listen. You who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord. So, the Lord has some great promises to give us here. But he makes it clear right from the word go that you understand to whom these promises are given. You who follow after righteousness and who seek the Lord. You could say this is a conditional promise. It's not meant for all and sundry, not even for all in Israel. Well, they're now in exile, by the way. But it's not even meant for all, because if you have read Isaiah up till this point, you'll know that he makes distinction. He makes distinction within the covenant community of those who pursue righteousness and those who don't. It's like the Apostle Paul wrote somewhere, "The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." The Lord makes a distinction between those who call themselves Christian and those who really walk as Christians because they know Him and love Him. And this distinction runs through the Bible. And that should make us sit up straight. For the prophet says a chapter or two earlier, after he mentioned that for those who listen to God, their peace would be like a river and their righteousness like the waves of the sea. Then he says, but there's no peace for the wicked. You see, there's a clear distinction. Again in chapter 50, this third servant song, the Lord says, are you going through dark times? Are you having a tough time? Well, listen to His servant. Trust in His name, and you'll be blessed. But then He says, and those who walk by their own light, who live by their own counsel, they will lie down in a bed of torment. There's no peace for them. So this distinction runs through Isaiah. Listen to me, you who seek after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Now, who could they be? Who does the prophet have in mind? Who are those who pursue righteousness? It's not merely religious people, not even people who might seem very pious or zealous. Paul gives us a very good indication who these people are in a New Testament sense, who pursue righteousness in the right way. In Romans 9, beginning there at verse 30, we read, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, as it were, but by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Many in Israel depended on themselves. They gloried in their own achievements, in their own religion, in their own efforts and piety and whatever it might be. And they missed it. They did not attain to the righteousness of God. And those who did not seek after righteousness, the Gentiles, to them God sent the heralds of the gospel. And many of them, when they heard that gospel, were convicted in their hearts and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. How do you pursue righteousness when you know that you stand convicted, that you are condemned by God's holy and righteous law, that you are unfit to stand before a holy judge? From head to toe you are covered with sores. You cry out with Paul, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? But then, when God reveals His righteousness in Jesus, who is the end of the law, you embrace Him. You flee to Him and embrace Him and cling to Him and rejoice in Him, for He is your righteousness. Yes, you know, on the day of the Lord's resurrection, Mary Magdalene first thought He was a gardener, but then when she realized it's Jesus, she embraced Him and He said, don't hang on to me any longer. I have to go to your father and mine. Tell my brothers I'm going to Galilee. But now you and I may continue to cling to Him. We must. We must cling to Him and not let go of Him. And such are those who pursue righteousness. They have righteousness in Jesus. He gives us His righteousness and the cleansing of our sins and royal garments of praise. And those who are pursuing righteousness are also those who now, as a new creation, seek to do what is right. They love to do justly and to walk humbly with their God and to love mercy because of such a great love with which the Lord loved them. To say with Paul, the life that I now live, I live through faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. That is part of this new righteousness that we pursue in Christ. And so, are you pursuing righteousness? Do you seek the Lord? For God has wonderful promises here for you in Isaiah 51. That brings me now to the second point. There's not only a call to listen, but a call to look. It says here, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. The Lord is not giving His promise yet. He's now telling those who look and who pursue righteousness to look to Abraham. And remember where these people were. They were deeply humiliated. They lost their country, their land, their holy city. They were cast into exile. They sat in a strange land where they heard a strange tongue, where people worshipped strange gods. And now the Lord is saying, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. That is what they must do. And that is what you and I must do. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, the rock from which you were carved out. Now, what could God be speaking about? The rock, the quarry from which you were dug. It's not like the big one here in Flamborough. It's just a small hole in a rock. You must go and have a look there, where I dug you from. The quarry from which I got you. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone, but I called him to bless him and increase him. And so the Lord says, the rock from which you were dug, the quarry from which you were hewn, that is your parents, your first parents, Abraham and Sarai. When I called them in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, they were but nothing. Nothing. I called him alone, as a solitary man and a solitary woman. And yet I called him to bless him and increased him. He was but one, and she was beyond her time. As we know from Hebrews 11, he was as good as dead. And they were living in a strange land. And like all the folks of Sumer, they worshipped their own pagan idols of metal and stone. Oh, maybe they had a bit of wealth, but not much beyond that. They were nobodies, insignificant in this world, when the Lord called them and said, Abraham, get out of your country, out of your father's house, to the land that I will show you. Actually, he repeated it three times. Out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the place that I will show you. Can you imagine, children, how he must have felt? We don't like to stray too far from mom and dad. We want all our kids close to us, here around St. George. If they move a little far away, we don't like it. Well, Abram and Sarah were called to a strange land, to an unknown future. But the Lord said, I called him so that I might bless and multiply him. And that is what you must not miss. So that I might bless and multiply him. Now for many years they saw awfully little of that blessing and of that promise. God promised them a land. God promised them a child and a great posterity. Well, when they arrived in Canaan, you read it there in Genesis, and he pitched his tent there under the tree at Mamre. There were only pagans in the land, worshipping their Canaanite gods. Very soon they faced a famine. They had to go to Egypt. And Abraham, our father, wobbled. He almost threw his wife under the bus, right? Shame on him. But God was faithful. He got his wife back. Soon after that, strife arose among the herdsmen. Abram and Lot had to separate. And yet after that, Abram was compelled to get involved in war, to go up north on a raid to rescue his nephew Lot from the kings of Kedar Laomer. And he brought him back home. And God blessed him through Melchizedek. And so you see, life wasn't easy. Years went by and there was no baby in the tent. And soon after that experience of rescuing Lot, Abraham was really downcast. He told the Lord, here is Eliezer, my servant. Take him, Lord. Fulfill your purposes through him. I can see you giving us a son. And they had no land to call their own either. But that very night when Abraham was so down, Genesis 15, the Lord took him out of his tent into the open sky there of the Near East. And he told him to look up into the heavens, and he saw the canopy of stars. And the Lord said to him, asked him, can you count them, Abraham? And he said, no. And the Lord said, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham, the despondent Abraham, who had just offered Eliezer, said, yes, Lord, I believe. And it was accounted him for righteousness. And so life went on. But you know what? From the height of that justifying faith, Abraham fell again soon after. When his wife Sarah offered him Hagar, she said, nothing is coming of this promise. Here is my slave girl. Go into her. Have a son through her. And they did that. And Ishmael was born. And there was great turmoil in the family and heartbreak. Yes, Abram's heart was broken when he had to send Hagar and Ishmael away. So much for their own efforts to help the Lord, right? We become very dangerous when we try to help the Lord. We better trust in him and obey him. That's the only way. And so it took 25 years, children, before the promise was fulfilled and Isaac was born. And there was laughter in the tents of Abram and Sarah. He endured so many setbacks, so many frightening tests. Often his knees buckled, sometimes he stumbled. Then again he acted in great faith, and then again it seems that he failed. His life of faith, if you will, felt a little bit like snakes and ladders, children. Four rows up, two rows down, right? You know that experience. You read through Genesis. That was Abraham. Maybe yours feel like that sometimes too. But the thing that made him different was that when God called, he obeyed. When God spoke, he believed. And when God demanded, he gave. And all of that was by God's grace alone. But that is why a man of no significance became someone of such great significance. He did not let go of the promise through all those years. Against all hope, he believed in hope. And now Paul says in Romans, you and I are his children if we follow in his footsteps. And by the way, that's the only way to be blessed. It is to become a child of Abraham. There's no other way to inherit a blessing than to become a child of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham. And that is only possible through Abraham's seed, our Lord Jesus, to believe on the Lord and through faith in him becoming a child of Abraham and then walking in the steps of faith of your father Abraham. And therefore, it's not for no reason if the Lord says, my people in St. George, look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. Not only on this Sunday, but again and again. We must remember what God did through and with this man and his wife. And it's not because Abraham is so special. It's because of the God of Abraham. He's a God who creates. A God who creates life out of death. Who brings hope out of hopelessness. He is a God who provides, who sustains. And above all, who blesses. That is what you and I should seek above everything. Not riches. Not friends, not prosperity, not success, not even happiness. You should seek above all God's blessing. That's what you should seek. All the time. Because if you have His blessing, you're in a good place. But if you don't have it, you're in a bad place. And so as children of Abraham, the best way to answer when people ask you, how are you doing? How are you? Is not to tell them, I am good. That's not even good English. It's to tell them, I am blessed. Doesn't matter how I feel, if I made a good profit last week, I am blessed because I am a child of Abraham. You see why the Lord wants you to look to Abraham now. You think you were there in exile, having gone through all of that. How much more does the Lord want them to look to Abraham, their father in the faith? Oh, what kind of faith this man must have had. We have not even looked at his greatest test. When the Lord said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Abraham must have heard the repetition 3 times of his original call when God said this to him. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Not long ago I read a little book by a Danish writer, Kierkegaard, when he wrote about the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham. He called his little book Fear and Trembling. And I think he understood something of the fear and trembling Abraham must have felt when he said goodbye to Sarah that morning, the confusion in his heart, or the panic that gripped his soul when he left his servants at the foot of the mountain and he went up with little Isaac up the mountain Moriah after 3 days' walk. Can you think how he must have trembled, children, when he bound his son on the altar and he took out the knife? And at that point, the Lord said, don't do your son anything. Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear me. And the Lord provided the ram caught in the thicket, pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham pressed on as one who saw the invisible God. And the Lord says to you, maybe you live in very good circumstances, and nevertheless he says to you, look to Abraham your father and Sarah who bore you. They lived forever in tents, not in the nice home you're living, looking for a city of which God is the builder. They didn't even look back and longed back to the country they came from. They never thought of turning back. I called him alone. He was but one. And look how I have blessed and increased him. And that is God's command to you. If you are going through tough times, rough times, maybe dark times, look to the rock from which you were hewn. And as a congregation, and as a federation, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and from which I gave you my son, Abraham's seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last point is a call to rejoice. Okay, now we come to the promise. First of all, the condition. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. Then look to Abraham your father and Sarah who bore you. And now, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. How wonderful. What do you think this must have meant to those folks in exile? Right? The Lord had already announced that he's raising Cyrus the Great to lead them to go back to their own land. Now the Lord is giving them these glorious promises. But if you follow Isaiah 51, you will find that these promises cannot possibly only have local political significance. They have eternal significance, universal significance, which tells us they point much further than the return of the exiles. The Lord is not thinking here merely of the restoration and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He is thinking here of blessing the entire earth. He is not only thinking now of the physical offspring of Abraham, but of the children of Adam. That is clear from these verses. If you go on 4 through 6 speaks of a universal blessing that will reach the nations, of a timeless blessing that will be forever. It is a promise for the world, a blessing that is forever. And it comes to us only in Christ, Abraham's seed. So the Lord says, for the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Now, if you really want to appreciate what he's saying, remember what he said through Joel the prophet. He said, before the Babylonian army, it looks like the garden of Eden there in Israel. Well, once they've gone through the land, it will look like a scorched earth, a wasteland, a barren wasteland. And that is what they left behind, like many other conquering armies throughout the world and the history of the world. But now the Lord is changing it around. He says, he will comfort her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. He's going to change the desert and make it like Eden. It's not simply any garden. It's the garden of the beginning of God's ultimate blessing. And that, in those words already we hear, his blessing is intended not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. Not only for a little spot, but for the world. It speaks of a new creation that he's going to give. And so, has God not done that also in the history of the church many times? This speaks, first of all, of history. It speaks of our own lives. It speaks of the church's life. It speaks also of our eternal blessing of eternal life. But has the Lord not often turned our wastelands into a garden? Think of the church. How often the church of the Lord was changed into a wasteland where he was worshipped. Later on, there was found idolatry, and then the Lord comes through the work of his Spirit and mighty reformation, and his people are blessed and his worship is restored. Or think of the church where once joy and unity was found, and there is only misery and division. There is only suspicion and contention. And you say, is this the house of the Lord? It feels like a wasteland, like a desert. We are all thirsty in this place. We are crying out for blessing, but we find none. Well, the Lord says, look unto Abraham your father, and above all his son Jesus Christ, and come to me. Repent and believe, and I will turn the wasteland into a garden. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. That's the Lord's intention. And he has done that throughout the history. We read about revival, don't we? It's one of the most wonderful things to read about. God has poured out his Spirit and done amazing things when his people least expected it and least deserved it. He just poured out his Spirit in abundant blessing. He broke their hearts. There was repentance. There was sorrow for sin. There was a newfound joy in the Lord Christ. And they were filled with the Spirit to love each other again like they have never done before. That is what we know our God can do, and we should always expect. For he is faithful. He is determined to comfort Zion. If he promised this to Israel long ago, and he fulfilled it, and he did it again and again, think of the time of Pentecost. And he did it through the time of the Reformation and many other times of revival. Why would he withhold it from you and me? From our homes, from our personal lives. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. But there's no other way but to come and seek it at the fountain of all grace, at the cross of our Lord Jesus, in humble repentance. And so, beloved, are you convinced we serve a good God, an amazing God, who loves the sound of music, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody, that which he takes away, what he took away? You read Jeremiah, how the Lord said, it will all come to an end. The sound of timbrel and melody and dancing in Jerusalem, I will all bring it to an end. There will be wailing and weeping. And now the Lord says, I'm going to restore it. There will be again the sound of music. Oh, may we consciously look up to such a God. You know, I saw this promise fulfilled in an amazing way not long ago in news events. We all pray for the church in the Middle East, and especially there in Egypt. And although those Christians are somewhat different in us in some respects, I believe the Lord have his people there in Egypt. If you have met some of them, you will know what I talk about. In 2011, and this is a wonderful illustration of Isaiah 51. In 2011, the so-called Arab Spring broke out, and the Christians in Egypt were very concerned. Maybe hoping for the best, but also very concerned. And on the 11th of the 11th of the 11th, they had a vigil through the night, crying to God for mercy, living in a Muslim land where Christians number one against every nine Muslims. At one point, they cried for 10 minutes, Yeshua, 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 help us. Now, soon after that, the Muslim Brotherhood took control of the country. And you know what happened. We saw their news reports. We prayed and we wailed and we cried with them. Ancient churches were destroyed. Many Christians killed. It was terrible in the summer of 2013. And maybe you saw that song that these Christians sang in the midst of burning, smoldering ruins in that city, Minya, how these young people sang. They will not seek revenge. They will not hate. They trust in the Lord, their God, and in his word, in Jesus Christ. Have you seen that song? You can look it up, the Minya song. It went through the world. The message of these Christians of Egypt. Now, lo and behold, the Brotherhood didn't rule for very long. God brought the mighty down, and he raised an army general, Abdel Fattah al-Sisi. He first went and he spoke to the Muslim clerics, a large gathering of Muslim clerics, and he said to them, we must do soul searching. We are destroying the world. They sat there and listened to him, one of their own, castigating Islam for what they're doing. And then he became the first president ever to visit the great St. Mark's Cathedral, Christian church. Christians were completely flabbergasted. What's he doing here? He showed up unexpectedly at Christmas. A year ago, that is on 6th of January this year, he went again, that is their Christmas, 6th of January. Al-Sisi appeared at their Christmas celebration. Much bigger church than this. And this is what he said. On the 6th of January, with a face beaming with joy, he says, "We have taken too long to fix and restore the churches that were burned. This year they will be fixed. Please accept our apologies for what happened. God willing, next year there won't be a single church or a house that is not restored. We will never forget your attitude and that of your leaders shown during that persecution period. Thank you and Merry Christmas to all of you." And they shouted, "We love you, President." And he shouted, "I love you. We are all Egyptians." Wow. God did this in 2016. Their churches were destroyed. And he sent the president to say, "We're restoring them this year." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Fulfilled? And you know what? They knew where to go. They cried to Jesus in that great church of the rock for a whole night. And he heard their prayer. We serve a living God, congregation. Our God reigns. Our Lord Jesus is all powerful. May we look up to him. And joy and gladness will be found in it. And we will fear no oppressor. Because Isaiah says here in verse 12, "I, even I, says the Lord, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? Who are you to forget the Lord your God, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? Who are you to fear any man? Fear me and love me, your God, alone in Jesus Christ." Amen.